Turn with me, if you would, to our key scripture. At least we're still there now. We'll move on to some others, but key scripture for this series, certainly Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And of course, those of you that have not been with us, how many ordered books and received them tonight? Christian philosophy. I want to encourage you, if you don't have this, Dawn, they can get a hold of you to order more. We can order more, get on the list, and we can get them in here pretty quick for you, and would encourage you to get it so that you can read along and learn with us. One of my goals as a pastor always has been to teach whoever is under my teaching to become self-feeders. I'm very much not impressed with me. I could care less about a three-point sermon in a poem or a series with a cute title. What I would like more than anything, what I desire more than anything, is that the individual gets a hold of these truths, begins to feed themselves, and grow in grace. Can you say amen? Amen. Grow for themselves. And of course, this theme and the book that we're following a little more tightly now than we will in different places as we move throughout the rest of this year, but is Christian Philosophy by Brother Andrew Womack. And we're going to pull in some other outside information. I've got some things that I want to share. But if you read the book, you will know exactly where we're going and how important this teaching is. And so at any rate, if you would turn in your Bibles, and once again, if you're not already there, to Colossians, and I've got to get there with you, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And before we do that, how many of you know somebody or have family? I know Evelyn. Where's Evelyn at? There's Evelyn. Ben, right, is helping with the Hurricane Harvey effort. And we've had a handful of people already give as per the announcement. If you would like to give towards that effort and don't know how, feel free to write out a check to whatever the Lord leads you, if that's what you desire to do, to CVFC or Chino Valley Family Church, and earmark it Hurricane Harvey. And we'll make sure it gets to one of two ministries that we know for sure the money, all of it, is going to the right place. One of those being Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, and the other, Joel Osteen. Regardless of what the hideous news said, total misconstruction of what actually happened. They were being held off by what the authorities were telling them because of where they're at. But they were never closed the doors, always had a plan, and are doing a great, great work there. Ben, Evelyn's nephew, has been there active with the guys helping out there in the relief effort, and they're moving them this week to, where would you say they were moving them to? Just Louisiana. You don't know where. Shreveport. To Shreveport, Louisiana. So that's one thing. And then how many of you know Robin and Robert Nelson? They usually sit back over here on my right. You've probably seen her. She fell and shattered her arm again. And he called me. He's down in Phoenix. And I don't know how in the world she did it. But anyway, I don't know all that. But anyway, they did an operation on her yesterday. She's in quite a bit of pain. And he commented, and lonely. So some of you ladies, If you need, I only have Robert's number. So if we can figure out, Evelyn, if you can figure that out, some of you ladies could give her a call and just bless her and pray for her. That would be wonderful. Do you have Robin's number? Linda? You have Robin's number. Well, there you go. She has Robin's number. So let's lift them up right now. Can we do that on both accounts? Father, once again, we lift up Louisiana and Texas and now possibly Florida. Although in Jesus' name, I believe we can stand in agreement and say, thank you, Lord, for a Holy Ghost Jake break on that storm like we prayed this morning in the men's group, and that this thing would turn and go back to where it belongs. In Jesus' name. We pray for Ben, one who represents many, that you would strengthen, protect, provide as they lift the arms and hearts of others in Jesus' mighty name. For Robin, Would you join me tonight? Open your mouths and join me in speaking healing. Come on, we speak the healing power of God. We don't know what is behind this thing, why this has happened twice, but in Jesus' name, we bind whatever this is, and we speak healing to her arm, to that elbow, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe that when we pray, things happen? I do too, absolutely. Confident of that. All you got to do when it does that, it might have to do it outside, is the two main lights, just pull them down just a tad and they should stop. The two, here, I'll help you. These two right here, I don't know why they do that. These here, that should stop it. Just a teeny bit. All righty. Where were we? That's where you were. I wasn't there yet. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, King James reading says this. Beware, those of you that were with us the last couple of weeks, if you look at the Greek, these are military terms. Beware, be on guard, be at war. This is where the root word is. Beware. In other words, be awake, be ready, like a soldier. Beware. Lest any man spoil you. How many last week got a new understanding of spoil? Come on. Spoil. What does spoil mean? Huh? Biblically, in the context of what we talked about last week. Huh? Disarm. There you go. Disarm. Robbed. Ripped off. Stolen from. Stripped away. It's not spoiled like spoiled meat or spoiled child. This is another military term. Those of you that are here with us last week, we looked at Colossians 2:15, which again Paul is using a military term, having spoiled principalities and powers. He was using terms that they understood in their time. When one kingdom would conquer another, they would take their enemies, strip them naked of everything. Certainly their identity and everything else, and parade them and jeer and mock and laugh them, parade them down through the main streets. That's spoiling. Paul here is using these same terms, and he is saying, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, everybody say philosophy, or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How many know that the wrong way of thinking will put you in a place where the enemy can rip you off? The devil or somebody else, someone else being used by him. A little bit of leaven, Paul said, leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much to, I remember years ago with our young people, looking at two lines that seemed to be perfectly parallel. And then we did the study and the math and showed that inside just two lines that looked perfectly parallel but were just a smidgen off, inside of just a few miles. I don't remember what the separation was, but it was shocking. Just a little bit going the wrong way makes a big difference in our thinking. So tonight we're talking about Christian philosophy. Again, we use words like paradigm, a way of thinking, a system of thinking, the way you look at the world. Another term is worldview. Let me just touch on a few of these. I don't know exactly how I'll do this. I've got some videos I want to show. We'll just let it roll. As it does, I'm going to repeat some things from last week. What is a worldview? I know we asked this the first night. We have a lot of different people. What is a worldview? When we talk about philosophy, and I'm not going to go back and reteach what we've already done for several weeks, but another term for that would be paradigm or worldview. Worldview is a word that we hear an awful lot in this day and age. What is a worldview? Anybody want to take a stab at it? It's okay if you don't know. Don't feel bad. A socially accepted view that describes it somewhat? Absolutely. Yeah. The viewpoint of the way you see the world around you. That's good, accurate, but not complete. Very good. Yeah. It certainly is a belief system. That's part of it. You put these things, these three things together, we're starting to see a picture of what a worldview is. How many hear this term all the time on news, on evening shows? And yet most of us have never asked. We just kind of throw in there what we kind of think they're talking about, a general understanding of the way we see the world. That's what we just heard, these three. Let me go ahead and just clear this up. I wished I had this printed out for everybody. You're welcome to look it up, or I can get copies of this for you. Here is a definition of worldview. Worldview is a theory of the world. So we've already heard this right here from the three of these guys and others. Okay. Is a theory of the world used for living in the world. All right. A worldview is a mental model of reality, or the way one perceives reality. How many know perception is reality? You could say. All right, we understand that. A framework of ideas, and this next one is huge, and attitudes. It's not just ideas, but it includes attitudes about the world, ourselves, and life. A comprehensive system of beliefs, right? The answers for a wide range of questions. For example, here's a few. What are humans? Why are they here? What is our purpose in life? What are your goals for life? When you make decisions about using time, is it the stuff life is made of? What are your values and priorities? So now we're talking about values and priorities. What can we know and how? And with how much certainty? Big questions, right? Does reality include only matter, energy, or is there more? There's more, you betcha. Welcome, Jesse. Some worldview questions are about God, certainly in this day and age. Can we know whether God exists? Does God exist? If so, what characteristics does God have? What relationship with the universe? Have miracles occurred in the past as claimed in the Bible, and do they occur now? Are natural events produced and guided by God? Was the universe self-creating, or did God create it? All of these are questions that fall within what defines for each individual a worldview. It's sad, but our young people, we blame it on colleges, but our young people are already well-versed in a godless system called humanism before they ever leave high school. And it is affecting. Jesus said, and he's quoting the Old Testament, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are going in the direction, are you here? You're going in the direction of your predominant thoughts. And you'll see that repeated by Brother Womack a number of times in the book. Was it totally self-assembling by natural process, or did God sometimes create miraculous appearing ways? Does God communicate with us mentally and spiritually in everyday life through written revelation as in the Bible? What is God's role in history? Is there a purpose and meaning in history for each of us individually and for all of us together? Or is life just a long string of things happening? Here's another one. What happens after death? Do you know what you believe about death, if it's not Bible-based, can really mess you up with the way you live this life? We'll look at these questions and others. Practical applications. Do worldviews affect decisions and actions in my everyday life? You betcha they do. For individuals and societies, what should we teach students about worldviews? How and why? How can we actualize our worldview? So on and so forth. And I don't need to read all of that. On the back, Carol Hill, I don't know who Carol Hill is. This was an excerpt that I pulled out of another book, says, by worldview, she says, I mean the basic way of interpreting things and events that pervades a culture. How many know we're seeing our culture be very much eroded right now as we speak? It pervades, by worldview, I mean the basic way of interpreting things and events that pervades a culture so thoroughly that it becomes a culture's concept of reality. What is good? What is important? What is sacred and what is real? Worldview is more than culture, even though the distinction between the two can sometimes be subtle. It extends to perceptions of time and space, of happiness, well-being, the beliefs, values, and behaviors of a culture. The beliefs, values, and behaviors. And let me add what our last author said, attitudes, right, of a culture stem directly from its worldview. Do you have a clearer, broader understanding now of worldview? The way you interpret your world and the way you react to it, that's your worldview. Now, here's the problem. Most of us, our worldview or our way of thinking, can everybody in here say way of thinking? Was established long before most of us in here were born again. How many in here were born again after the age of 20? How many were born again in here after the age of 30? 40? 50? 60? Still going? 70? We have some, believe it or not. They're not here tonight. You know that our value system, our worldview, was established, set. I was talking to our men's group this morning, and we were introducing our new theme for our men's group on Wednesday mornings at 7, a series that we did a couple of years ago, maybe longer than that, by Dr. Jim Richards called Men of Like Passion, Why God Uses Losers Like Me. And he goes through all the men of old and shows how that all of God's examples of great faith, God was willing to also expose all their frailties and their failures so that we could see, just like James chapter 5, Elijah, a man of like passion, prayed fervently and it rained not for 3.5 years. Do you know who you are in Jesus? There was a man, I know it's worn out, but it shouldn't be worn out. Israel is in captivity. Everything is upside down. There's a young man who's a nobody hiding in a wine press. And God says of him, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. God sees you different than the way you see you. And the way to change that is find out what the Word of God says about the new you and to walk in that by faith. Now, I know we have heard that over and over and over and over till we are in danger of that becoming a cliche. Be careful and never let it be that, because it goes beyond just us memorizing Scripture and replacing old thinking with new thinking. It is more than just getting a hold of, as Brother Wolvink so beautifully brings out in his book and in his series. It's much more than getting a hold of a truth here and a truth there and a truth here and a truth there. He speaks in his book of people that he's known, and I've met them, I've ministered to them. There were people who got a hold of, by his stripes, I am healed. Isaiah 53. They got a hold of these truths, individual truths, but their way of thinking had already been so firmly established, they were not benefiting from the power the Word of God had from them, because they had individual truths that had never been woven into a new way of thinking, a new worldview in reference to God and how this works, a new what? Philosophy. Jesus said that the traditions of men, bad philosophy, renders the Word of God no power for you and I. It takes away its ability. Of course, it doesn't take away its ability. How many know it's powerful? But it stops us from being able to receive from that. So, different kinds of truths. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, I know we touch on that all the time. We hit on that, I think, the first night, a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks, however it's long. I'm not keeping track and I don't care. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You've heard me quote it many times. I hope you can quote it with me by now. In the King James, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, aren't you glad it's by mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because He's already paid for everything. He's already made it new. It's by His mercy. I'm His and He's mine, perfect and pure on the inside. He's saying, now here's your part. Offer your body. And here's how this happens. It's not just you getting a mental picture of you offering up your flesh, which includes your mind and your thinking and your reactions and your emotion, all these things. He's saying, here's how you offer it up. Here's how it works. Next verse. Be not conformed to this world. You hear me quoted all the time. Another translation says, be not conformed to the spirit of this age. How many know there is definitely a spirit of this age prevailing around the world? He says, be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's another way of looking at it. The word conform means shaped. It's literally, if you would, like a mold. Somebody, and I don't remember who said it, but said life's pressures have a way of turning us liquid. There is a process. Paul speaks of chaff and wood and hay and stubble being burned up, and only what's left is gold. There's a process of refining. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be pressures in life. But we have a choice about what mold we're going to let that liquid, as a result of pressure, that refining to be poured into. Be not conformed. Don't allow yourself to be shaped. Don't let your way of thinking be shaped by the world's value system, by the world's worldview, by their worldview. I have an example right here. Let me just stop just a minute. This is off a web page, and I don't know. This is one thing I did not share with you earlier, Bill, because I wasn't sure whether I was going to show it or not. Here is a web page. It kicks up on Google, of course, rather easily. This is put out by the American Humanist Association. And it looks just like a church. It has a person standing. It has a little logo. It looks like a person doing this. It looks exactly like our state-of-the-art, cutting-edge, seeker-friendly churches. Looks identical. These guys are crafty. And it says, American Humanist Association. And underneath it, it says, good without God. I'm not kidding. Good without God. That's a worldview. It's a demonic worldview. All right? Here's some of the things that they're teaching on this particular webpage. It has, I don't really know why, but it has in its opening page, at least in this section, it says kids without God. And then it has kids crossed out and it says teens. So now they're aiming at teens. And in other words, kids is the way a church would say it, but we're going to acknowledge you for who you are, I guess. I don't know what that means. Pretty slick. And so it says, it opens up, being a humanist means you don't believe in God, but you do believe in being a good person. And then they define it for you. Humanism, the word humanism has a number of meanings, and because authors and speakers often don't clarify which meaning they intend, those trying to explain humanism can easily become a source of confusion. Fortunately, each meaning of the word constitutes a different types of humanism, the different types being easily separated and defined by the use of appropriate adjectives. So it is relatively easy to summarize the varieties of humanism in this way. I want to know if you hear a hiss like I hear a hiss with the next title, because they're getting ready to tell us. It's called 10 Commitments for Living Like a Humanist. Does that sound familiar? What does that remind you of? 10 Commitments. people. This stuff is in our schools. Now, here's where it gets weird. I don't care how good it may seem. If your belief is tied into one of these thoughts, I want to challenge you as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, you better do some research and find out the root of that belief and make some adjustments and get your worldview adjusted to God's worldview, not vice versa. And they make it sound so good. The first one is altruism. Unselfish concern for the welfare of others without expectation of reward, recognition, or return. Isn't that beautiful? Where do you think they stole that from? These are some of the most intolerant. I've been in debates with them. I've had the opportunity to lead several atheists to the Lord. Some of the most intolerant, hateful people you'll come across when you get right down to challenging, because they don't want to hear that there's a God. Because if there's a God, then I must, on some level, be responsible to that God. And I don't want to hear that. I want to do whatever I want to with my body. I want to do whatever I want to with my sex life. I want to do whatever I want to with my eyes. I want to do whatever I want to with my appetites. I don't want to hear anything about responsibility, consequences. Don't talk to me about consequences. I'm okay. You're okay. If you really believe that, we're going to see a video here in a minute that'll blow your mind. You think I'm just talking and this is stuff going on right now. We have a whole generation that has fully embraced moral relativism. We heard about this 25 years ago, but it's gone to seed grown again, and it is producing a crop that is downright scary. Would you shout it out with me? Lord, send revival. We need a revival in this nation. We need a Holy Ghost, because there's no way you can educate this. It's past that. We need God to move. These are our future presidents. These are our future authorities and governors. And I mean, I was in McDonald's yesterday, and I see this guy walk in. I know we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, but it was obvious that there was complete chaos and disorder. I couldn't help. I was sitting there alone. About 2 in the afternoon, I hadn't eaten all day long, and I thought, I'm just going to swing in there. Forgive me, Jesse. I had a Big Mac attack about every 6 months. But I go to Mass. I do the whole thing, and then I don't do it for another 6 months. And so, yeah. And so, anyway, so I was in there in that hellhole called McDonald's. Boy, it was good. Whoo, it was good. Okay, so anyway. Every once in a while, I got to have one. Okay. So at any rate, so I'm sitting there, and I couldn't help but overhear the conversation. And the dude is obviously miserable. I won't go into detail. But hair, nothing wrong with long hair, but I mean, this guy was just a mess. I mean, he was a mess. And there was another kid over here on a computer, equally a mess. And I heard conversation going on, and I recognized, my God, I remember that kid when he was in junior high. And he looks like a street bum. Just what a mess. And after a while, this guy says to this guy, Mr. Woodard. And he goes, hey, whatever his name was, let's say Josh. He goes, man, I haven't seen you in a long time. He goes, yeah, how you doing? It was his teacher in high school. And you could have stuck the two together and thought, man, those two have definitely been shot out of the same barrel. What a mess. Can you say worldview? What was put in? That kid, another kid walked in, and I recognized him from a family that's very dysfunctional. We've ministered to several times. So unbelievably messed up in their thinking. It's almost hopeless. I mean, nobody is hopeless in Jesus. But boy, we went round and round and round. People hang themselves, hang to bad thinking because it's all they've ever known. And even though it's hurting them, it's the only form of security they know. So they hang there, even as it destroys them. It amazes me, a parakeet that's been raised all his life inside of a cage. You open up the door and show them freedom, and they just lock up. Let me just finish. I don't need to read all these. It says opportunities for acts of altruism are everywhere in the family, the classroom, the school, and they go on in the wider community. Think of examples of altruism, acts in your experience. What person-to-person and group projects, classroom, school-wide activities, community service projects that you and your fellow students undertake? Next is caring for the world around us. Everyone can and ought to play a role in caring for the earth and its inhabitants. We can directly experience the living things in our homes and neighborhoods, like trees, flowers, birds, insects, pets. Gradually, we expand our neighborhood. We learn about deserts and oceans and rivers and forests, the wildlife around us and the wildlife elsewhere. We learn that we are dependent on each other and on the natural world. In fact, we're the same as. We're one and the same. Same group. Sorry. Kill a baby. Save a whale. You think that's cliche? It's true. Follow the money. Follow the thinking. It is absolutely true. That makes you uncomfortable. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you make an adjustment in your worldview. Critical thinking. We gain reliable knowledge because we're able to observe, report, experiment, and analyze what goes on around us. Oh, really? Then why do they ignore a cypress tree? I don't know how many hundreds of years, but it goes, I don't remember. Does anybody in here off recall? I should know. I've studied this stuff, taught it. Now I'm having a blank. How many years back, numbers wise, is the flood? Anybody? I don't know what's the matter with me. Is it 4,000? I didn't think it was quite 4,000, but that's good enough. Okay, good enough. Have cypress trees, massive cypress trees hanging. We're going to look at some of this stuff over the weeks and months to come. Hanging upside down like any tree would, floating in what was formerly a liquid. And there are layers of the strata all the way through it that they say defines millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Excuse me. So how'd the tree get there intact? Where it's frozen, still green leaves. And they want us to embrace their worldview of evolution. A godless religion. Because there's nothing in science that backs any of it up. Now, there is micro and macro evolution. One is adaptation. The other is from one species to another. Amoeba to monkey to you. Doesn't happen. No place for it. Nowhere is that true. That the few times that they thought they found something, it turned out to be a fraud, including the so-called, whatever he is, prehistoric man that's in France, still behind a glass case. They've proven it to be a false, but it's still in the textbooks, and it's still behind glass, and they're still perpetrating a lie. Why? Because let truth be damned. My worldview is there is no God. Pretty heavy stuff. That's what they call critical thinking. In here, I'm not going to read all of them. Empathy. Here's another one that cracks me up. Ethical development. If there's no such thing as a moral absolute, how do you define ethics? If you embrace situational ethics, then ethics change according to situation. So how is there ever ethical development? It's whatever you feel is best as long as you're not hurting anybody else. And that is defined by your short-term experience without any knowledge of where that is going over the years to come. Its effect on cultures, its effect in the areas of disease and many other things. Human rights. You want to know something? When I was a kid in Guatemala, a country where the religious, I can name major denominations right here in the United States, so-called fundamental churches, along with a certain faction of the Catholic churches, certainly the Jesuits, who embraced a way of thinking called liberation theology. Liberation theology is the marrying of communism with Christianity. And it's on the basis of so-called love. First off, they need to read the book of Acts because it's already been tried and it doesn't work. All things in common with a few working and a few living off the docket, which is where we're progressing as a nation in the name of compassion, is a worldview that is godless. We're going to hit this. I'll show you in Scripture. Right now, I'm laying it out there. If this bothers you, I challenge you in Jesus' name. You better check out where you think, because you're going to hear some shocking things from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul. All these little tweaks have an effect on the way we interpret and the way we react to the world around us. Worldview. Can you say philosophy? It's amazing how that college students, supposedly born again, and I'm not calling that into question, I'm just saying, for the sake of it, supposedly born again, spirit-filled, raised in church, off to college, when interviewed in reference to abortion, say, well, they believe abortion is wrong, except where there's rape, or the potential that the mother could die. Now that's reasoning that comes from the flesh that has no concept of what happens down the road. It has no concept of eternity. It has no concept of James Robinson, who's done more around the world, a man that I revere and love highly, a guy who truly, truly, truly is a man of God. He was slated to be aborted. Many others. Now, if you've been through this, or you have been, you're born again in here, you no longer are. Listen, you got born again. Therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creature. Come on, don't let the devil beat you over the head. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Our God can restore your innocence, your joy. He forgives to the uttermost. Aren't you glad for that? So don't take this. But listen, from this point forward, we line up, and what we preach, what we share, what we believe . Why is it that these people can defend themselves and others defend them adamantly, vocally, loudly, violently? Nobody questions it. But if a Christian dare stands up once and says, I believe, I'm not pushing it on you, but I'm telling you, I live this way because I believe that this is wrong and this is wrong. And not only that, being you ask, if you'll repent, God will cleanse you and forget. Boy, you want to make them mad? Repent of what? Who do you think you are? You self-righteous pig? I've been there. And believers have been intimidated in a politically correct society from saying what they know to be truth. I'm going to show you in Scripture, in the book of Ephesians, where it says, reprove, rebuke the works of darkness, and it defines them for what they are. Hang with me. Your thinking, your way of thinking determines your direction in life. I believe it's time for the church to quit tiptoeing through the tulips with Tiny Tim and call a spade a spade. I didn't say be judgmental and point a finger and condemn. That's where a lot of this goes, and that's why we get the reactions we do. But in this room, be careful. If your guts are grinding, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, examine your worldview and let the Word of God redefine it for you. Doing okay? Humanism. I watched as a kid as liberation theology began to sway a nation, as young people, angry at the world, angry at the suppression of a military leader who was abusing his authority, angry at the world around them, embraced a lie as the answer, called communism. Others that embrace socialism, it sounds good. We all share. Listen, I've been to Cuba many times. I've been to these countries where they champion these things. You want to know something? The disparity between rich and poor is bigger than it ever was before. I've been there. I've walked down the streets. There is no true so-called fairness outside of God. There's an ideal. Every man in his heart knows this is the way it should be. But man is not capable of deciding his own destiny and being successful at it. There's a way, Proverbs says, it seems right to a man. Proverbs 14:12. But the end thereof is destruction. Jeremiah said that this thinking here says that everybody is born good. It's just a lack of education, a lack of this, a lack of knowing. Your Bible says, Isaiah says, Paul quotes him in Romans 3, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need a Savior. We need somebody to reestablish a new worldview based on who we are. Jeremiah said, the heart of man is wicked above all things. Who can know it? Saying here with me, I needed a Savior, and I found Him. His name is Jesus. Lord, teach us a whole new worldview. Paul didn't pull any bones. Turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Paul says a few things that if we understood it in the context, then we can extract it out of the King James mentality so many of us have that were raised in church. Paul says some things that are pretty amazing. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, after he talks about, or actually he opens up Ephesians 4 challenging us to walk worthy of who we are. In other words, walk like who you are. He doesn't say, walk this way so you can become somebody. He's saying, according to the first three chapters of this book, of course it wasn't chapters of him, but you know what I'm saying, that first part, he firmly establishes the finished work of Christ in the believer who by faith puts his trust in Jesus. Says that we are seated together with him in the heavenlies. Isn't that something? Quickened, made alive. Isn't that awesome? And created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hallelujah. Okay, 3 is awesome. He gets to 4 and he says, so I challenge you, walk like.